If you have your Bible with you, turn back to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Now, if on occasion that I actually ended up saying the 10 virgins, it is because that I grew up with the NIV, and we are using in this church the NRSV. But to fully understand the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, you start at chapter 24 of Matthew. It is Jesus who said to his follower, "Therefore, you also must be ready." Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is coming and at an unexpected time." And with this line, Jesus went on to tell multiple parables on being ready. But who are the foolish bridesmaids? Isn't Jesus being just a little too mean to them? Scripture tells us the door was shut for them, and they were excluded from the celebrative banquet. "Truly, I tell you," said the bridegroom, "I do not know you." Wow, verse 12. If Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, comes today, are you ready for him? Are you ready for him? Are you among the wise? Or you are among the foolish? And most importantly, what does it mean to be ready? To answer all these, you have to have an understanding of a very special theme in the book of Matthew. If you read the book of Matthew from end to end, you cannot help but to notice this mixed community theme. There's a mixed community theme in the gospel. In Matthew, Jesus' followers were always mixed together with non-committed people, and they all in the same circle. And only Jesus knows who are the true followers. You have the parable of the weeds and the good seeds, and the good seeds and the weeds, they're all growing together on the same field. And believe me, when it starts growing, you don't have a clue which one is which one. You have the parables of the 10 bridesmaids. Wise one, foolish one. The parable of the bags of gold. The good and faithful servant. The lazy and the wicked servant. You have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you actually read the book of Matthew, you all know that they all share the same features, all these. We won't know who belongs to Jesus. Now, we can make intelligent guess by the fruits of the Spirit. But we will only know when Jesus returns. And it was Jesus who said, again, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, "Not everyone who said to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." And if you think that the parable of the bridesmaid is actually mean when Jesus said, "I don't know you," listen to this. "Many will say to me," Matthew 7 continues, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons?" And Jesus will tell them plainly, listen to this. You think that the parable of the bridesmaid is mean. Jesus said to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Wow. I'm just waiting for the end to finish because it is pretty disturbing. Thank you. And Jesus would tell them plainly, "Away from me, you evil doers." Well, I think that's pretty mean, isn't it? The mixed community theme is essential in understanding the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And I'm here to tell you that this parable can be pretty real. I've worked in churches where parents would just drag the kids to come along. And as time goes by, all they need to do is learn the Christian language. And we thought that they are disciples of Jesus. But they are simply saying the right word to get the parents off their back. I have seen real estate agents coming in just to solicit clients. After all, how many of us here would need a house? All of us. They would just come in to solicit clients. And I've seen guys coming in because girls are pretty. And guess what? Confession time. Guess what? A young little Anthony went to church when he was in his early teenage years. Mom, I'm not sure whether you remember that the church that is just right across the street when we were at Bonham Row. Man, those girls were pretty. Now, no one say this to my wife, okay? But if you follow politics, all U.S. presidents would associate themselves with the church, so to make what they say look righteous and trustworthy. And believe me, once people start using words like grace, faith, salvation, redemption, glorification, and all these big words, it is hard to tell if they truly follow Jesus. Mixed community that it is. And what is God trying to tell us through this parable? Firstly, readiness is each person's responsibility. Readiness is each person's responsibility. Look at the parable. All bridesmaids need to bring their own lamb and their own oil. Now, the ladies cannot say that, well, hold on a sec, but she has oil and I'm with her. No, that doesn't work. In the same way, no one can say that, hold on a sec, but my grandparents are member of the church. My great-grandparents were founder of this church. And my parents, they were baptized in this church. They are ready. It must mean something to me, right? Sorry. It does not happen that way. Readiness, according to Scripture, is not transferable. And listen to this very carefully. Jesus does not value church membership. That being said, Jesus is dead serious about discipleships. Discipleships always come before membership. In addition, look at verse 7. Then all the bridesmaids woke up and trimmed the lamps. The foolish one said to the wise one, well, give us some of your oil. No, the wise one replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Readiness not only is not transferable, and many times there is just no last minute adjustment. Accident happens, and many times there is just no time to react. As a pastor, I was taught that if the person is dying, the family call you and say, please come to the hospital, you drop everything and go. There might not even be time for a final prayer. Accident happens. Time is completely out of my control. Believe me or not, one person actually died when I was feeding the parking meter. Just not enough time. And I did not ask the church to reimburse my expense. And here's another point that a lot of people missed. Look at verse 5. And all the bridesmaids, both the wise and the foolish, all of them, both the wise and the foolish, became drowsy and they all fell asleep. Jesus did not, let me emphasize this, Jesus did not fault the wise one for falling asleep. Jesus did not say, well, how dare you fall asleep with the foolish ones? No, Jesus did not say that. And here's my second point. Readiness does not consist of living in a constant state of red alert. Readiness is not being in red alert all the time. There are people that read the news every day and look for signs of natural disaster. And when they see something, they declare that the end is coming soon. That's not how Jesus wants us to live. 26 years ago, we had this thing called the Y2K. And interestingly enough, I need to actually explain what is Y2K to my 27-year-old coworker. But there was this thing called a Y2K. There were people that thought that the world would end when the clock hit midnight and the year went from 1999 to the year 2000. It did not happen. We were still perfectly fine. 6 years ago, the world started to learn about COVID. I saw people stocking up a whole year worth of toilet paper and bottled water. We did not do that, right? Good. Stocking up toilet paper and bottled water, for they thought that Jesus would come back. Jesus did not. And I hope your toilet paper won't expire. That's the good thing about toilet paper. They won't expire. But living in red alert is not life to the fullness. It is not what Jesus said. It is not what Jesus wanted. It is not how Jesus wanted us to live. It does not benefit us. It just makes us really weird and give us nervous breakdown. So what is readiness? What is readiness? Interestingly enough, Jesus never gave us any magic formulas or blanket statement. He just commanded us to be ready. So how do we know that we are ready? And here's something interesting that I find as I study this theme. And this is something that I have come to believe strongly. You have that in the title. Readiness lies in a state of not ready. Readiness lies in a state of not ready. What I mean? You are not ready to conclude God's greatness. You leave it open and are always amazed at God's wonder and creation. You see beauty in different kinds of birds, combination of different colors. You praise God for how we are wonderfully and fearfully made. You constantly ask God to excite you with his splendor. You are not ready to ignore the beauty of life. And you are not ready to ignore how God uses all these to speak to you. You are not ready. You are not ready to stop giving genuine thanks. You thank God for every small blessings, the appetite for your morning bagel, the grace of school and the ability to learn. Most importantly, you thank God for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You thank God for every blessing. You are just not ready to stop. You are not ready to reject the opportunity to grow and serve. You fearlessly ask God to use you for his glory. You can pick up new skills, explore new horizons, and engage new people. You pray, Lord, if you are ready, give me the strength to face these challenges. You know God is more than able to provide. You know God is more than able to change you for his glory. You are not ready to stay inactive for the kingdom of God. Most importantly, you are not ready to give excuses for your sins. You know, despite your shortcomings and wrongdoings, God continues to love and forgive. You acknowledge your weakness and ask others for prayer, knowing very well that builds strong community. You are not ready to hide, and you are most definitely not ready to give up holy living. So I pray for this church. God has commissioned the church to be his ambassador. God has given the church all authority in heaven and on earth to proclaim the saving grace of Jesus Christ, so to get people ready for his coming. Can we, as a church, look Jesus in the eyes and say, by your grace, we did what you have commanded us through your word? We have social activities and gatherings, but are we using those gatherings to proclaim the true fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and how sin has separated us from this true fellowship with God? We have coffee and tea, wine and cheese, and perhaps I should add lemonade. But are those channels for us to proclaim Jesus the living water? And that whosoever drink this living water, that is Jesus Christ, will never thirst. The church, therefore, should be different from a social club. Let's not make it a YMCA. Lastly, are you ready? Are you ready? If you die tonight, will God say you are ready and treat you like a wise bridesmaid? Imagine that you're 12 years old, say to you, Dad, listen to me, I'm ready to drive, give me the car key. You will say, honey, nana. You might think that you're ready in your imagination, but it is the Ministry of Transportation. The Ministry of Transportation, through some rigorous tests, especially the road test, no matter how mean is your test examiner, it's through the road test that determines if you are ready or not. In the same way, it is not about what we think, what we have in our imagination. It is not what we think that is important. Rather, it is God, through the Holy Scripture, that set the standard. A godly church, and I pray this one will be one, a godly church will not hide scary passage like this and sweep it underneath the bed. Rather, a godly church will embrace difficult passages like these to proclaim the holiness of God and Jesus as the bread of life. And I'm telling you that the greatest hymn writer in church history was once not ready. Now, we might have a debate, Sarah and I, on who is the greatest hymn writer in church history, but for me, it's always this one. Even though his father was a preacher and he grew up in the church, remember, it's not about association, it's not about membership, it's discipleship. Even though his father was a preacher and he grew up in a church, even though he studied theology in Oxford and became a Christian missionary, Charles Wesley was just not ready. And I'm in debt to Dr. Victor Serpert. I'm quoting his writing. After a period of frustration, rejection, and self-doubt as a missionary in Georgia, U.S., John and Charles Wesley, they're brothers, John and Charles returned to England. They didn't get much done because they weren't ready. And rather, it was the youngest sister who told them that she had come to believe and to understand that God could perform a work of transformation, that there is transforming grace in the human heart. Believers were granted new standing before God, new nature that God has given, new outlook, new motivation, and new affections. Charles and John responded. And I'm glad that they responded, because we are the beneficiary of the transformation. I trust that you will do the right thing and make the right commitment. God will make you ready for his kingdom and his glory. It doesn't matter what stage of life that you're in. It doesn't matter how old you are. God will make you ready. But the choice is yours. In closing, We will sing one of Charles Wesley, in my opinion, his favorite, and my favorite, and his most famous hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And I trust that as you listen and hold on to the lyrics, that the Holy Spirit will let you feel Wesley assertiveness as he sang, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." And I claim that all of us will be able to echo and sing that with boldness, assertiveness, and assurance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.